Well, as Tim said a moment ago, our mission at City Light is to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. Now, that mission that Jesus gave to his church after he was resurrected from the dead is intentionally broad. And so each year, we pray, we fast, and we seek the Lord for a particular focus for the coming year. And this year, our big picture goal as a church is to grow as an attractively different community. An attractively different community. See, we want to be a community that reflects the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship. He is truly and ultimately the attractively different one. We want to be like him. Now, here at City Light Manayunk, the first way we're going to pursue growing as an attractively different community is by pursuing deeper and wider Sunday gatherings, our worship gatherings. Now, you may wonder, what's the connection there? What's the connection between attractively different community and pursuing deeper and wider Sunday gatherings? And the most simple answer to that is that we imitate what we worship. We imitate what we worship. 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we looked at the beginning of this series says that we become like Jesus by beholding him. You see, it's by gathering week after week to worship the attractively different one that we are transformed into his likeness. See, our worship gatherings are a massive deal because we imitate what we worship. And so it is good and right that we drill deep and reach wide with these Sunday gatherings. Now, this morning and next week, we're going to focus particularly on the role of spiritual gifts, and particularly the gift of prophecy, in the life of our worship services. You see, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 teaches us that spiritual gifts are actually meant to play a central role in the gathering of Jesus's people to worship him. Now, why is that? Why are spiritual gifts so important in discipling our hearts to be like Jesus? Well, you see, our hearts are a lot like musical instruments. You notice if you play guitar and you put it on a stand, what naturally happens to your guitar? It just goes out of tune. Same thing with our hearts. Our hearts quickly go out of tune and naturally slide toward independence from God and one another. And spiritual gifts are one of God's intended ways to counteract independence from him and one another. See, spiritual gifts are manifestations. They're gifts from God, exercised by one another for our building up. So you notice how that counteracts independence? We depend on God who gives the gifts to build us up and one another who exercised the gifts to build us up. In order to become like Jesus, we exercise spiritual gifts because spiritual gifts increase our dependence on God. And one thing we see again and again about Jesus in the Gospels is that he was totally dependent upon his Father. And so our big idea that we're going to unpack this morning is this. The exercise of spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, is a key way God changes us through corporate worship. It's a key way that God changes us through corporate worship. Now, to unpack and explain this big idea, we're going to answer three questions this morning. The first one, what are spiritual gifts? And secondly, what is the gift of prophecy? And then thirdly, why emphasize prophecy? Like, what should our attitude toward it be? Now, next week, we're going to get all into the practicalities of practicing this gift. So we're going to punt on that till next week and really zero in on these three questions from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 this morning. So let's begin with the first one. What are spiritual gifts? We're going to work our way from verse 1 to verse 7 in chapter 12. And we'll make some observations as we go and then get to a definition. So we'll begin 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay, so if you already are like spiritual gifts, like, are you kidding me? Like, I came in here kind of struggling, my marriage is a little rough, not sure what's going on with my finances, and you're talking about spiritual gifts. I was hoping for something relevant. You know, but right here at the beginning of this passage, what God says to us is, I don't want you to be uninformed about these things. They're massively important. All right, we'll continue. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So here we learn that spiritual gifts are gifts given to those who embrace Jesus as Lord. It's only to those who come to the end of themselves, say, I cannot earn God's favor by any of my own righteousness or merits. I'm putting all my hope upon the merits of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection on my behalf. It's when you do that that Jesus actually sends God the Holy Spirit to indwell you. The promise that he is with you forever, and we receive his gifts to serve one another. We'll continue in our passage. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we also learn that there are many different types of spiritual gifts, and they're to be exercised sort of like a symphony. Imagine a symphony where everyone is like, all I want to do is play the violin. It's not a good symphony. Now, spiritual gifts, there are a variety of them. They work together to make something beautiful. We don't all have the same one, but they're all critical and important for the building up of the church. Now, finally, verse 7 comes close to a definition. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit himself for our good. I think Sam Storms beautifully captures the intention of this verse when he says, spiritual gifts are not God bestowing to his people something external to himself. That's really important. Spiritual gifts are God present in, with, and through human thoughts, human deeds, human words, human love. See, if you came this morning and maybe you're a bit discouraged, maybe you're like, man, I was really hoping that there would be a word that would just build me up today, and now we're doing this spiritual gifts thing. I just want to encourage you that spiritual gifts are not some external thing that God just like tosses your way. They are God in you. God is with you in the midst of your discouragement. And spiritual gifts are a reminder that anyone who embraces Jesus as Lord is the recipient of the great promise that God will never leave you and never reject you. He is with you. He is your comforter, the Holy Spirit. So perhaps the best definition of spiritual gifts I've found is John Piper's, where he says that a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith. My friend, if you have bowed the knee to King Jesus, in addition to forgiving your sin and giving you eternal life and promising to be with you forever, he's also sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you and has given you at least one gift that you can use for the building up of his people. Let's use them and embrace them. Praise God that he is so kind to us. These are spiritual gifts. Now, whenever the topic of spiritual gifts come up, I always get two particular questions. First one is, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Okay, great question. And some of you have taken like little spiritual gift inventories, trying to figure out what your gifts are. Those aren't bad, but I don't think they're maybe the best way to do it. Take a look again at the purpose of spiritual gifts according to verse 7. They're for the common good. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul puts it this way: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So Paul's saying, I want you to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts because they're the resources for loving others. So the best way to discern your spiritual gifts is probably not with a booklet by yourself, but it's probably by getting out there and pursuing the common good. By saying, I'm going to join a Bible-believing church like City Light. I'm going to be devoted to a city group. I'm going to jump on a Sunday team. I'm going to intentionally do spiritual and physical good to others. And as you do that, you will find there are certain things you're drawn to and certain things you're not. You'll find there are certain things you do that really bless people and certain things that people are like, that could be a one and done. And those are hints as to what your gifts are. We discern our gifts as we pursue the common good of one another in the body of Christ. And then ask one another, hey, in my exercising that, was that a blessing to you or even more of a burden? Now, the second question that always comes up with spiritual gifts is, have some gifts of the Spirit ceased to operate in the life of the church today? Now, I just want to say that good Bible-believing followers of Jesus disagree on this point. It's an in-house debate. And there's sort of one team, they're called cessationists, and you can tell from the name that they believe that there are certain gifts of the Spirit that are so-called miraculous or revelatory gifts that ceased when the canon of Scripture, the Bible, was completed. And then there's another camp, they're called continuationists. This is my position and the position of our elders here at City Light Church. And like the name gives the connotation, we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament continue today, including so-called miraculous gifts like the one we are focusing on this week and next week, the gift of prophecy. Now you may be wondering, why in the continuation camp? Well, really, I think there are negative reasons and positive reasons. On the negative side, the reason I'm a continuationist is because the burden of proof is squarely on those who believe that the gifts have ceased. Because we all know there's not one passage of Scripture that teaches explicitly that any gifts have ceased. In addition, we see in the New Testament churches, they exercise these gifts all over the place. And the earliest church fathers uniformly believed that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit continued today. So the burden of proof is on those who would say, no, I think they've ceased. And there are three passages of Scripture on the positive side that lead me to believe that the gifts we read about in the New Testament can and ought to be exercised in the church today. Three verses. The first one, Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. The Apostle Peter is preaching in Acts 2 and describing sort of a mark of the last days. And in the New Testament, when it says the last days, it means the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we're in the last days right now. Peter says this. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So according to this verse, the church age is supposed to be marked by prophecy, not the cessation of it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us a clue as to when prophecy actually might cease. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Prophets will be given until we all experience the maturity, the full maturity of Christ. Well, that's going to happen at the second coming. Perhaps 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle of the passages we're looking at today, is the clearest. Paul writes this, Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Oh, okay. Prophecies are going to pass away. This passage is saying that. Okay, when's that going to happen? As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial, which includes prophecy, will pass away. Well, what's the perfect there? Well, it's unmistakably the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we know it's when Jesus returns and we know fully, not in part, that the gift of prophecy will pass away. So what have we seen so far? Spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is an ability by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith. God has given his people, like a symphony, various gifts that we ought to use to build one another up as we pursue love, including the gift of prophecy. He's so good to us. Okay, so what is prophecy? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think maybe the simplest definition is that prophecy is a human report of a divine revelation. Now notice there are two parts to that definition. A divine revelation, and then a human report of that that we learn in 1 Corinthians 14 is always to be tested according to the authoritative, infallible word of God, the scriptures, before it's communicated. Okay, so we see divine revelation, human report that always includes testing. Now, where are we getting that? 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 and then 29 to 30. It says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation." Okay, revelation. Verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent." Okay, so New Testament prophecy occurs when God spontaneously brings something to mind, maybe a word or an encouragement or a vision to build up the body, to console the body. That then is weighed and tested according to the infallible, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient word of God. And if it's found then to pass the test of Scripture, then it's to be communicated for the building up of the body. Now remember, this is a human report. And so New Testament prophecy does not carry the same level of accuracy or authority as the Old and New Testaments. Rather, these are human reports of divine revelation that can err and therefore must be tested against the authoritative, sufficient, and infallible word of God before they're spoken to the body or to an individual for their building up. Now, I'll just level with you. For most of my Christian life, I had all sorts of issues with this teaching. I didn't believe it, wasn't following it, not my thing. And one particular verse in the New Testament has been incredibly helpful for me in answering many of my objections about New Testament prophecy. Perhaps it'll be helpful for you. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. 20 to 21, you'll see it on the screen behind me. It says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." Notice the first part of that. Prophecies are not to be despised. I don't know about you, but that really convicts me. Because I've had some bad experiences. I don't know if you've had some bad experiences, whether you've seen them on TV or in person, you know, where a so-called pastor or Christian leader gets on the, "Thus saith the Lord, I have a brand new, infallible, scripture-level message for you." You're like, "Oh, here we go." You know, because that already is not true. God's not giving those anymore. Scripture's closed. And then what they speak is not Christ-honoring, it's not biblical, it's typically self-serving and this sort of thing. And we just see these abuses, and so what do? We naturally despise it. Just get rid of that gift, man. That's not a gift. That is a death sentence for Jesus' church. Get rid of it, and what do? We despise it. Now, here's my simple encouragement. If that's you, you're a lot like me. You've had a lot of the same experiences I've had. Here's what I'd encourage you with. I want you to consider what the most abused spiritual gift is in the American church today. In my opinion, it is unquestionably the gift of preaching. How many of you, God help us, don't hold up your hands and convict me. I mean, you have heard the gift of preaching abused, misused, and not done well. All of us have. God help you, some of you, it's happened in this room. But we don't then just reach the conclusion, let's be done with preaching. We've seen this thing abused. No more preaching God's word. No, we don't do that because it's not logical to say a gift has been abused, let's get rid of the gift. No, what's logical is to say a gift has been abused, let's do it biblically. Let's embrace what God has for us in a biblical manner. Now, for some of you, it's not that. Right? For some of you, you're tempted to despise prophecies because you're just like, this is not my personality. Okay, I'm a little bit more cerebral. I like to be in control. And I think that if people are, you know, just speaking human reports of what God spontaneously brings to mind to build one another up, it's going to be bananas and I'm not going to be in control anymore. I mean, this is terrifying to me. I mean, so here's my encouragement. If you're a control freak like I am, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including prophecy, are one of God's intended means to remind us that the church is His, not ours, that control is an illusion anyway. He is in control. He gives gifts to build us up, and since they are gifts given by God the Spirit, they don't know any personality boundaries. Now, I think legitimately some of us are tempted to despise prophecies. This is probably my biggest issue with it. Because if God is giving new divine revelations today, then how in the world can the Bible be sufficient? How can the Bible be the sufficient and final rule and authority for salvation and living obediently? If God is giving new divine revelations today. Well, notice the second part of 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. The reason that New Testament prophecy does not tread on the sufficiency of Scripture is because the sufficient Scriptures teach us to expect and earnestly desire prophecy, and the perfect and sufficient Scriptures are the means we test prophecy. It's not like, okay, New Testament prophecy and the Bible right here. No, the Bible is authoritative over it and the means of testing it. And so there's no problem with the sufficiency of Scripture and human reports of divine revelation. Now, before we get into why emphasize prophecy, I just wanted to say a quick word in response to the question, what does, you know, prophecy look like? You know, we've been looking at definitions, we've kind of been hitting the theology today, we're going to get into the practice next week, but like, what's this actually look like? I have to tell you, if you've never experienced it, me trying to describe it to you is like trying to describe how a flavor of ice cream tastes. You know, it's a little tricky, but I think in 1 Corinthians 14, we see that there's sort of a wide variety of experience that fit under this rubric of a human report of a divine revelation. And so I think oftentimes New Testament prophecy is simply the spontaneous bringing to mind that a biblical principle needs applied specifically and immediately to someone. So it's a biblical principle, it's a biblical teaching, but it's different than just me teaching because it's very specific to the time and place. So for example, recently, like last week, I was just incredibly discouraged about myself as a pastor. And this is just something I struggle with quite a bit, and it was really heavy last week. It's just like, I just feel like such a failure and a disappointment, and I was just really discouraged as a pastor. And a young woman in my city group who had no idea that I was having a really discouraging week. And by the way, for me, discouragement is not something that like goes up and down with my circumstances. It's just, it's something I struggle with. Things are fabulous in my life, and still I struggle with it. And she writes me and Andrea this note that included a gift. Say, you know, I just had this really strong impression from the Spirit that I should write you a note to encourage you. And she just kind of gave us a little biblical principle in that note. She had no idea what I was going through. She had no idea that it was an incredibly low week, and this word just reminded me, God is with me. He sees what I'm going through. He's even spontaneously bringing to mind biblical principles to a friend of mine to write to me in a note to build me up. That's prophecy, and it built me up massively. It didn't reveal any necessarily new truth or something like that. It was just applying a biblical principle in a spontaneous and specific way. Now, other times, I think New Testament prophecy does sort of reveal information that there's no way we could have gotten simply by reading a verse from Scripture. So, for example, a couple years ago, before we started City Light Center City, and before it was called City Light Center City, our elders gathered and fasted and prayed that God would give us wisdom as to where to start this new congregation. Now, don't get me wrong. We'd done a ton of demographic research. We talked to all sorts of people in the church, community leaders, but we had two options. We were thinking about planting a church or a congregation in Conshohocken and one in the north part of Center City. Seemed like great options. And we could have just made a decision. That would have been okay. But we prayed, we fasted, and then we just sat, and we each elder got kind of alone, and we waited like, Lord, would you just bring spontaneously to mind the best way to go? After about a half an hour, we got back together uniformly, every single one of us, like, the Lord is, I think, encouraging us to go into the city, not out of it. Go. The Spirit spontaneously brought to mind wisdom and guidance in that moment. I believe that's another manifestation of the gift of prophecy. Now, final question. Why emphasize this? Why emphasize the spiritual gift of prophecy, this sort of spontaneous bringing to mind of encouragement and consolation and building up for the body of Christ? Why emphasize it in a series on gathered worship? I think the answer comes in 1 Corinthians 14:1. And why emphasize this? Why is this so important? Like, if you came in this morning, you're like, I was kind of hoping for something relevant. And you're like, here's why this is massively relevant for all of us. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So notice, our gatherings are meant to be a pursuit of loving one another. And spiritual gifts are the resources of love. And look at the gift that Paul singles out and says, especially desire this one. And what is it? It's prophecy. And as if saying it once wasn't enough, Paul closes the chapter in 14, verse 39 by saying, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Earnestly desire this. Now again, why? Why earnestly desire this? Well, look now at chapter 14, verse 3. You'll see the words behind me. As to what prophecy accomplishes. It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies, the one who speaks these, you know, things that God spontaneously brings to mind to individuals or other groups of Christians, it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. I mean, look at all that this gift accomplishes. And I experienced this last week when my friend wrote that note that God just spontaneously brought to mind that I needed encouragement from the scripture. I was built up. I was like, God loves me. He hears me. He knows what I'm going through. I was encouraged because I felt like God is giving me the strength to persevere through this person's prophetic word. And I was consoled because I was really sad and really down, and my spirits were built up. My friends, when you're pursuing love, what is more relevant than words like that that build up, encourage, and console our hearts? It is good and right that Paul has said, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. That especially sure does make sense. So as we close, a few kind of challenges or encouragements very practically with where do we go from here when it comes to the gift of prophecy. Here's the first one. My first encouragement to you is, if you're here and you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus, I would love for today to be the day when instead of putting any hope in your righteousness or your merits, you turn from your sin and put all your hope in Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' merits. If you do, the Holy Spirit will indwell you. He is the seal promising that God will never leave or forsake you, and there is no condemnation for you. He will give you gifts to build others up, and you'll be able to receive the gifts that others have to build you up. Today, would you come to Jesus and embrace him as Lord? You can simply do that by saying, Jesus, I believe that I deserve condemnation because of my sin, but that you were condemned in my place. Would you forgive me and lead me as Lord forever? Second challenge, be comforted. If you're a follower of Jesus, be comforted that the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you right here, right now. Be comforted by the reality that no matter what you're facing, in Christ, God is with you. He loves you, he's empowering you, and he's persevering you. Spiritual gifts are not some irrelevant tack-on to the Christian life. They are the promise of the gospel that God is with you now and forever. Take hope and joy in that. Third, would you start pursuing love and the common good? Remember, we discern our gifts as we pursue love and the common good of one another. I actually think, honestly, this is the most challenging part when it comes to spiritual gifts. Because our natural inclination is to use our gifts for our purposes, right? I'm gifted at this. I'm going to use it to make my money, build my kingdom, protect my time, to help my people. Spiritual gifts require the gospel. It's only when we realize that God has spent his resources for us that we use our resources on others. It's only when we embrace the reality, say, of Philippians 2, that I can have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's because Jesus gave his divine resources to make us his own that we can use our spiritual gifts, our divine resources, for the sake of others. We desperately need the gospel in order to turn our hearts outward to use our gifts for others. Fourth, would you earnestly desire the gift of prophecy? I'm just going to level with you here. In churches like ours, the most common approach to the gift of prophecy is something called open but cautious. I'm open, I'm cautious. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, and I mean this with utter kindness, open but cautious and earnestly desire are contradictory to one another. When in life have you ever thought, I earnestly desire this, so I'm a bit open but cautious about it? Never. Never. earnestly desire, that God long, that God would pour out the gift of prophecy to be exercised with order, with restraint, with biblical limits around it, that God would pour out this gift upon our church for the building up, the consolation, the encouragement of one another. And in the Bible, whenever earnestly desire comes up, the connotation is ask for it. Earnestly desire is not, I'm going to independently work up prophecy. It's, I'm going to dependently ask that God would pour it down. Would you earnestly desire that God would bring spontaneously to mind words that build up, encourage, and console your brothers and sisters in Christ? Would you let go of open but cautious and embrace earnestly desire? And if you're here this morning, you look at the command of 1 Corinthians 14:1, earnestly desire the gift of prophecy, and you go, I'm just not there. Would you ask God, would you turn my heart, that my heart would be governed by your word and not my bad experiences? Now, as we close, let's fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who gives us the Spirit, eternal life, and all the gifts. We'll do that now by partaking in communion together. If you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, you can come to the tables in front or in back, tear off a piece of bread. It symbolizes Jesus' body that was broken so that we might not be broken eternally. Dip it in the cup, symbolizing his blood that was shed so that we would not be shed eternally in condemnation. Eat it and remember that everything we have, our life, our breath, our new life, and our spiritual gifts, are not something we work up, but something that God has given through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray and we'll respond.